Hey, hey, hey. A little dimming of the light for effect, and we're back on. Galatians, the book of Galatians, if you'll turn there with me, please. We are going to read together from Galatians chapter 5. We got started last week in the first five verses, and then we're going to revisit verse 5 and then launch from there into these following verses. Galatians chapter 5. Hey, if the lights go out, we're just going to keep on going. Unless I hear a fire alarm go off, then we'll make an exit for the doors here. It may be from the... I think you have to stand...
No.
Oh, did it work from there? Oh, okay. There we go. If you need reference at all to what would be on the screen, it is in your bulletin on the inside page. So please make reference to there for the outline for today's message. It is out of Galatians chapter 5, and it is along the lines of seeing our need for obeying the truth. Obeying the truth. Again, we just prayed about this. Actually, it came up yesterday morning, as is often the case. When you're preparing to teach something or preach on something, the radar seems to catch phrases and people's comments a little bit more in line with whatever it is that you're getting ready to teach. So we were talking yesterday morning, and Bill Beck was just sharing that the doing, the acting out of what we know, we need to pray, we need to believe, but then we need to do, we need to obey as a part of that prayer and belief being fleshed out in our lives. And so we're going to see that today as we do look at Galatians chapter 5, verses 5 through 12. Let's read this together. It says this. Turn back a page. All right. For through the Spirit by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. That's a little graphic. But this is Paul. That's the end of the verses that we're going to be reading. And he is very, very passionate about what he is warning the Galatians about here. He tells them in verse 7 that they were running well. And then he asks them the question, who hindered you from obeying the truth? That is what God's desire is for us, that we would be His people who obey the truth. Again, as we revisited verses 5 and 6, the command that we're given is to work out our faith in love. And you can hear those words thrown around today, and there are people who have faith, and there are people who do love. But we need to define those things the way God's Word defines those things, because you can have faith in a lot of things that don't fulfill, that don't mean anything. It doesn't matter how firmly you believe in those things. If they are not true, then it's a false sense of faith. It will eventually fall short. You can love a lot of different things. You can love a lot of different ways and people, but if it's not love the way God has defined love, then it does not truly mean love. It's some other version. It's some altered love that God has. So our faith comes from hearing the Word of God. That is what God's Word tells us in Romans chapter 10. As it lays out, again, Paul is writing in Romans this series of questions to the Romans, saying, you know, how then shall they who call on Him in whom they have not believed? You can't call upon God if you have not believed in Him first. And then he goes on to question, and how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? The importance of us sending people to preach the Word of God so that then people can know about who God is, and then they can put belief, they can put faith in God. It tells us then in verse 15, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For the Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? And then verse 17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If we are not speaking the Word of God, if we're not reading the Word of God, we'll get to this here soon as well, but we have to put the Word of God before our eyes, and we have to let the Word of God come into our ears so that our thinking can be biblical in how we view life. Otherwise, again, our faith becomes this kind of altered version of faith. Secondly, again, love must be something that is defined by who God is. It tells us in 1 John chapter 4, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God is love. That's like the word is like an equal sign. God equals love. Not always the way that we think love should be, because God does some things that we don't understand. But God is love. And what's His greatest demonstration of it? Verse 9 says, In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. God did not just say, Hey, I love you. He showed it by giving His only begotten Son, that we might actually know what life is and know what love is through Him. Again, in this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. This is where God commands us to love, but it isn't out of some stirring of emotions that we have to love. It is in recognizing the love that God has already shown us, that He has already demonstrated to us, and then through that love, we are to love one another. So we're not to be loving the way that we feel like loving, the way that we look at the world and see love. We ought to love one another, and our faith should be something that is based in God's Word and in who God is. Our foundation for our faith and love, again, must be in the truth. Paul says this in verses 7 and 8. After he just got done telling them to work their faith out in love, he says that they were running well. There's an encouragement here from Paul. Galatians, you were doing well. You guys had started off strong. And then he asks them, you know, who hindered you from obeying the truth? What was it that changed in your lives here? And then he calls it out for what it is. This teaching or this persuasion is not from Him who calls you. This message that they were receiving was not from God. And yet they had kind of latched on to it here and taken it as if it was truth. We need to be on our guard and watch out for subtle changes to God's Word. They can be ever so subtle. There's a theologian that's pretty well known, Charles Spurgeon, who says this, Discernment is not simply a matter of telling the difference between what is right and wrong. Rather, it is the difference between right and almost right. And we need to be on our guard and be able to tell, this isn't just completely wrong, but is it almost right, and yet it isn't completely true? If it is not truth, then our faith again is resting in something that is almost right. And I don't want my faith, I don't want your faith to be resting in something that is almost right. C.S. Lewis says this, "The opposite of good isn't always evil. Sometimes it is twisted good." Again, we can see the contrast at times, and it can be, oh, of course, you know, this is wrong or this is evil. But what about the twisted good? This kind of mixed together version of what we can allow ourselves to begin to believe. One of these messages in today's day and age is that you have to be good to get to heaven. But the truth of God's Word, the truth of our faith, the truth of our love for Him is that only people who repent of their sins and trust Jesus for forgiveness will be in heaven. It's a simple and yet a difficult thing for people who are prideful, who are self-sufficient, for people who are educated, you know, maybe have a lot of knowledge about a lot of different things. It's a hard message to receive. There was a man once who stood before a pulpit and said just this, "Here, you see this Bible in my hand? You don't have to read it anymore. I will read it for you and tell you what it says." Some of his followers walked away that day and they never returned again. Others breathed a sigh of relief that they didn't have to study it anymore. They didn't have to know what it said. They just wanted somebody to tell them what it said. They stayed. And they followed this man to their death. Who was this man that spoke these words? It was none other than Jim Jones. And if we do not know the truth, then we will allow ourselves to lay down with a liar. Someone who will twist the truth. Someone who will mislead us, and in that case, misled this group of people to their physical death. So we need to see quickly and importantly how important it is for us to notice these subtle changes that can take place. There's a group in the Bible, the Bereans, that were well known, and many of you probably today here, if God were to bring the Apostle Paul in our midst and were to hear him speaking to us, who of us would question what the Apostle Paul would say? He's written so much of the New Testament and was a man that was on fire for the Lord and just speaking, again, sometimes very hard truth, but truth nonetheless. And yet this group of Bereans took what he said and they went home and they searched the Scriptures out for themselves to make sure that what the Apostle Paul was saying matched up with what God's Word said. I want accountability. I need you to sharpen me and challenge me. There is nothing of the position of pastor or of someone who teaches the Word of God that puts them on some level that you can't question or you can't, you know, and it's been great this week. We were at home and the kids are asking good questions. Natalie came to me with a question. I thought, well, good. This is good. It challenges me. It makes me dig. It makes me look at things and study. That's how it should be, both within a family as well as within the church. There's not a one of us that knows all truth perfectly. We are growing into that, and so we should be able to ask one another questions in a response or a respectful and an honorable way, but searching to find out what does God's Word truly say about this. So we ought to be those who are reading for ourselves, who are studying for ourselves, who are meditating for ourselves, and who are memorizing the Word of God. Psalm chapter 1 says this at the beginning, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. Again, a lot of us, we can find delight in a lot of things in our lives, but do we delight in the law of the Lord? Just listening this week to a husband share about his wife who delights in the Word of God, loves to just read it, study it, dig in and just receive what God has. What an example for us that we would delight in the law of the Lord. Not just for knowledge's sake, but it's protection. Psalm 119, we read that today, part of it for our responsive reading, but it says this in verses 9 through 11. How can a young man cleanse his way? How do we keep ourselves from sin? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought after you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. We need to be memorizing God's Word. We need to be encouraging our young people, our children, to memorize the Word of God. It is what Jesus used when temptation came his way and he was tempted by the devil. He used the Word of God, rightly dividing it to come back against Satan. And Satan took the Word of God and tried to use it and twisted it. Again, that twisted good, the almost right that we talked about, and tried to come back at Jesus. 2 Timothy chapter 2 tells us, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. We're not to sit here and just debate for no reason. Verse 15 says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase more ungodliness. Not just talking for the sake of talking. It is taking God's Word, rightly dividing it, and then speaking it and sharing it with ourselves, with one another. Again, meditating on it, memorizing it. As we do this, we obey God's command to speak the truth in love to one another. Sometimes the truth that we're called to speak is not always easy, but it's necessary. Ephesians 4 lays out God's kind of call for, he says he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, so that we are encouraging, so that we're building each other up. And then it goes on to explain this importance of unity. And verse 15 says, or verse 14 rather, tells us to be on our guard for the false teaching that can take place. Again, this is what Paul is coming against in Galatians, is this false teaching, these deceitful schemes, the cunning craftiness that can be used. But he says in verse 15, speaking the truth in love, that we may all grow up into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. That's what real love is when each part of the body is doing its work and we are joined together so that we can make Jesus Christ look good. When He is lifted up, He draws people to Himself. Sometimes speaking the truth in love means we come with an open rebuke to someone. This is what Paul is doing. Again, as we see him writing this letter, verse 10, he's putting his confidence in the Lord. I have confidence in the Lord that you will not take any other view. He's confident that the Galatians will realign themselves with what Paul taught them. And then he speaks this, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. The one who's twisting the truth will bear the penalty. And then in verse 12, again, we ended it with this writing, I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. That is a strong statement to be written in a letter like this. I'm sure whoever it was that was doing this probably caught wind of Paul's letter and the way that he was speaking in this letter. It did not settle well with people. And again, today we are sometimes afraid of saying something because we don't want to offend. And yet God has called Paul, in this case, to protect the gospel for what it is, to obey the truth, and to, in the process of protecting the truth, say something that is very, very harsh, or that we would look at and say, man, you know, that's over the top, Paul. Why don't you back off a little bit and show that love that you talked about earlier? He has no love for someone who is misleading and twisting the message of Jesus Christ. He has correction for them. In the process of doing this then, speaking the truth in love, and again, sometimes holding on to this open rebuke if necessary, it does tell us whenever possible that we're to live at peace with everyone, but it also says there are times that we must speak openly for the purpose of protection, for the purpose of protection of other people, for the purpose of protection of the truth, that we are to contend for the truth. Jude tells us to do that. Contend for the truth. But in the process of doing all this, we must always hold up the cross. This is what Paul says in verse 11. If I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. What is the offense of the cross in this verse? The offense of the cross is that you can do nothing to save yourself. Oh, but that's offensive. We want to have something that we can do to be a part of that salvation. But the offense of the cross is that you can do nothing. D.L. Moody says it this way, "And what have we that we can offer to God in return for His free gift of salvation? Less than nothing. We must come and take salvation in God's way. There is no merit in taking a gift. If a beggar comes to my house and asks for bread to eat, and I give him a loaf of bread, there is no merit in him taking the bread. So if you experience the favor of God, you have to take it as a beggar. If you come as a beggar, then you're able to go away as a prince. It is to the needy that God opens the wardrobe of heaven and brings out the robe of righteousness." It's a beautiful picture for us to see that it is to the needy, it's to those who confess that we can do nothing, we can do less than nothing, that God opens the wardrobe of heaven and brings out the robe of righteousness and puts it on us. Paul, again, says it this way, "If it is by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But it is if it is of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work." It's either got to be we are saved by grace through faith or we are saved by works, but you can't have it both ways. There is no way to twist those two together. Paul is kind of reasoning it this way. If I work for a gift or I attempt to give money for it, it ceases to be a gift. The only way to get a gift is to take it as a gift. One time there was an old man that got up in one of the meetings of Moody and he said this, "I have been 42 years walking with the Lord and I've learned three things." Well, he pricked up his ears at that and thought, all right, I could find out in 3 minutes what it's taken this guy 42 years to figure out. I would like to do that. So he says the first thing that he learned was that he could do nothing toward his own salvation. Well, again, he said to himself, that's worth learning. The second thing that this man then mentioned was that God did not require him to do anything required him to do nothing to earn his salvation. Well, that was worth finding out too. So here it is, two things, 42 years of learning, and finally the third thing was that the Lord Jesus Christ had done it all. Salvation was finished, and all he had to do was receive it. Take what God was offering as the completed work of Jesus Christ for salvation. Moody concludes it with this: dear friends, let us learn this lesson. Let us give up on our struggling and our striving and accept salvation at once. Salvation that is by grace through faith in Christ alone. In looking at this message then, I want us to ask ourselves the question, have we allowed, in our day and age in particular, have we allowed tolerance to trump truth in your life? Has there been something in your life where you've just thought, all right, yeah, I know that may not be all the way right or all the way true, but I don't want to be seen as intolerant or offensive. Are we willing to risk that in order to hold on to the truth? Secondly, how are we doing in sinking deeply into God's Word? Or do we just skim the surface and think, all right, got my Word for the day, read my five verses, I'm good? Or are we really taking time to sink deeply into God's Word, to allow our minds to be renewed because of the impact of the Word of God? And then lastly, do we cling to the cross? Do we embrace the offense that we can do nothing? We can do nothing. Christ has done it all. And as much as in our flesh that's an offensive thing, in our spirit it is a beautiful, beautiful message. Because if you begin to go that way, you got to figure out where that line is that's enough for you to have done enough, to finally have made it. It's not based on what we've done, it's based on what Christ has done. Let's pray. Father, I thank You once again for the example that we see in this letter of our command by You to hold on to the truth, to contend for the truth, to obey the truth, to really even embrace what in our flesh is offensive to us, because You're calling us just to complete surrender. Calling us to a place where we say, I can do nothing. Christ has done it all. You require nothing of us but to receive the gift of salvation. Free to us, but it was not free to Jesus. He suffered greatly. And He gave His life so that we can have forgiveness of our sins and the hope of eternal life. Please let us not just think about this in this moment, but meditate on this. May we be those people who meditate on Your Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.